All right. Thank you all for coming. Tonight, Wednesday night, we're going to be studying Genesis chapter 36. So you can turn there in your Bibles. For those of you able to see the screen, I have a few slides prepared. Hopefully just the visuals will make this chapter a little bit more, exciting or easy to understand, maybe. I should have realized when I agreed, Ray asked me if I could do both Genesis 35 and 36, that 36 is definitely the harder of the two chapters to, to teach on. It's a lot of words, or I should say a lot of names.
That's why we selected you, Tom.
Yeah, thank you, Ray. I appreciate that. I'll do my best. So just a big picture overview. The chapter is kind of divided into four different sections. From verse 1 through 19, we get a list of Esau's descendants. And then from verses 20 to 30, we get the descendants of Seir. And after that, then it goes into what I'm going to call the kings of the land, verse 31 to 39. And then at the very end of the chapter are the chiefs of Edom. And one thing I found very interesting is that this, portions of the chapter, in particular, Esau's generations, are actually reported in a shorter format in 1 Chronicles, almost word for word. you could almost read from 1 Chronicles and go along with me. So there are different portions of the Bible that are repeated for just different sakes. You can look there. So we're going to start right out. Esau's descendants, I've included a little family tree here to hopefully make this easier because, you know, when you're reading this whole list of names, it can get confusing as to, wait, who's the father of who and how are they all related? But what we learned first off right away, verses 1 through 5 kind of introduce Esau and his wives, and it says, basically, it gives the list of Esau's immediate children. So that would be, can you guys see my mouse? No, probably not. Okay.
Yes, we can.
I don't think, all right. Yeah, we can see it. Yeah,
we can see it.
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Well, that'll help me a little bit. So it just lists Esau's immediate sons, which would be Eliphaz, Jeush, Jalem, Korah, and then Reuel. And he actually had three wives. He married them at different times. Ada and Oholibamah were the ones that he married first. And it says, I forget, one of the earlier chapters in Genesis, it says that he was 40 years old when he married them. And then we don't know how old he was when he married Basemath, but Basemath was the daughter of Ishmael. And this was kind of in response to when Isaac sent Jacob away to find a wife. And it says because Isaac and Rebekah were, they were grieved by these two Canaanite wives. And so anyways, Esau ends up with three wives, possibly four, it depends on how you interpret different names and such. But anyways, these are his children. In verse 6, it says that he took his whole family and he moved away from his brother Jacob. And again, there's not a great timeline here. It's tough to tell, is this, you know, when Jacob left or is this when Jacob came back? It's probably safe to say that, you know, after Jacob had moved away, Esau started transitioning towards Seir, and that certainly by the time Jacob came back, that was a distinct dividing point, because it says also in verse 7, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. So Jacob obviously came back with many possessions after serving his father-in-law Laban. And at that point, you know, they couldn't both stay in the same place. So then Esau is retires himself in the country of Seir. And so then it goes on. For the rest of from 9 through 19, it gives a record of Esau's grandchildren. And so those would be the ones listed down here. And there's just a bunch of names. I'll read them off. Timon, Omar, Zepho, Gautam, Kenaz, Amalek. And this one is of particular note. The Amalekites would be descendant from Amalek. Amalek is the grandson of Esau through his son Eliphaz. And just to mention, a few of the times that we hear of the Amalekites would be when the Israelites are returning from Egypt, the Amalekites fight them and oppose them, you know, kind of coming into the land. And this is the battle where Moses stands up on the hill, and when his hands are raised, the Israelites win, and when his hands are lowered, the Amalekites begin to win. And so then we know the story is, of course, that Moses' hands get held up and the Israelites then win the battle. That's the first, I think one of the first times that we encounter the Amalekites. Another is in Samuel, when God commands Saul to destroy the Amalekites, and Saul kind of obeys, but keeps the best for himself and also doesn't kill the king, which Samuel then ends up doing. And then lastly, I shouldn't say lastly, but the other major incident is then at the end of 1 Samuel, where the Amalekites, David is staying kind of with the Philistines, having fled from Saul, and the Amalekites raid Ziklag and take away, you know, the wives and the possessions and the cattle. And David comes back and finds Ziklag raided. So he goes and chases after the Amalekites, and he wins. God gives him a victory there. So kind of throughout the history then, from here, we see that the Amalekites are opposed to Israel. And here we see the lineage. It comes back from Esau. One other thing I kind of skipped over was just the Esau becomes the nation Edom, or the Edomites. And there's a few other references. I should say there's a lot of references through scripture. I've just highlighted a few of them. So again, on Israel's passage back from Egypt into the promised land, not only did they encounter the Amalekites, but they also encountered Edom. They wanted to come through. They said, we won't even drink water from your springs. We're just going to go along the highway. Just let us pass through. And the king of Edom said, no way. And he came out with an army. And so Israel had to turn around and go a different way. So that was not a good start to their relationship as nations meeting. But in Deuteronomy, still, God commands them. He says, you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. And so still there's this, God is commanding them not to completely just reject, you know, but there's some sort of special connection there still. In 1 Samuel, we read that Edom was conquered and was subject to Israel, and that David eventually established garrisons there. And then way later on, after David, we read in 2 Kings that the Edomites eventually gain their independence back. So this is kind of interesting, because back with Jacob and Esau, when they were just even in the womb, Rebekah was told by God that the older would serve the younger. And that kind of came to pass here, where, you know, in the time of David, Edom was subject to Israel. And the last that we see is just various prophets speak against Edom. So Jeremiah, Ezekiel, also the whole book of Obadiah is, I mean, it's only one chapter, but it's all referencing Edom and a prophecy against Edom. And so generally, the nation of Edom is not regarded with a favorable light, and they're often at odds with the nation of Israel. All right, so that kind of sums up all of Esau's descendants, again, through verse 19. It basically, it lists them twice, and so it can be a bit confusing reading through it. I find this, you know, family tree a lot easier to look at. Maybe I went too far. Come on, my screen. Nope. All right. Oh, yeah. So I put in a section 1.5 here. I wanted to give a map because it's also difficult to picture, you know, visually where is the kingdom of Edom? And unfortunately, I mean, the boundaries are somewhat vague. I thought this was a decent, you know, boundary layout. Some of them have it a little further to the east, kind of if you were to imagine a line from the Dead Sea more directly south and over here. But anyways, there's some mountains over here. And so that kind of was the border, but generally in the south was where the kingdom of Edom was. And there's some hills. Mount Seir is in there. It's not listed. But other items of note on this map that I wanted to point out was Hebron right here in the middle where it says kingdom of Judah. This would have been where Isaac was sojourning and where eventually Jacob came back to. So Jacob would have left from Hebron and gone up to Paddan Aram, which I'm not exactly sure where, but it's northeast somewhere, you know, out this way. When Jacob came back, he came down on the east side of the Jordan to roughly here. And that's where he met Esau. Esau came up from Seir. They met. Esau asked Jacob to come down to Seir, but Jacob said, well, he said, I will follow you at a slower pace. And then he never followed. He just jumped on over to Shechem and stayed in Shechem for a while. And then eventually headed south past Jerusalem towards Bethlehem and then all the way to Hebron. So Jacob kind of made this jog down over there. And Esau ended up south in Seir. So that's kind of the layout as you're, you know, reading through these chapters in Genesis. I find it very helpful to understand where everything is. One just kind of fascinating note I was reading about was the fortress or city of Petra was in the kingdom of Edom. And this is a picture of it. It's fascinating. If you've ever seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you'll recognize it. it's just this intricately carved, you know, entrance right in the rock face. And it was a very able to be well defended fortress. It likely didn't look like this when Esau was there, but it probably was the early version of it was there. So that's just sort of some geographical history. Okay, so the next section then would be verses 20 to 30. And here we read about Seir and his descendants. So, you know, the land was named after this guy, you know, Seir the Horite. And we don't, I'm sure there were probably other people living in the land at that point, but he was probably the most prominent. And so it gives his genealogy. And this one can be a little bit confusing because it starts off and lists his sons as Lotan, and I'm reading here in verse 20, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon. Oh, interesting. They didn't actually put Shobal in here. I grabbed this picture off of Google and I didn't check it as closely as I thought I did. I think there should be a son right here named Shobal, Zibeon, Anna. And so you see actually here, Anna is the son of Zibeon, yet he's listed in verse 20 as a son of Seir. And so sometimes there's this, I'm going to call it like the liberty that they use when listing genealogies, that it's not entirely literal. But you'll see the reason why we put him here is later it says directly that, you know, Zibeon's son was Anna. So anyways, but he was apparently a prominent member, and so he got listed as directly as a son of Seir. Carrying on in verse 21, continuing the sons would be Dishon, which actually, again, is a son of Anna. And then we go jump over here to Ezer and Dishan. So these can be confusing, Dishan and Dishon. They're different people. And then from there, it goes on and describes the sons of the sons, you know, so the grandsons and such. Oh, interesting. I wish that this would have put more because we know who Lotan's sons were, Hori and Hemam. But importantly, this one here, Lotan's sister was Timna. And so Timna married Eliphaz, which was Esau's son. And this is where Amalek came from. So this is an important connection. This was the one of the connections between Seir the Horite and Esau's lineage. They married together and out of it came Amalek. The other connection is here where Aholibama, the great granddaughter of Seir, marries Esau. So that's the other connection from Seir the Horite to Esau's line. And there's not a whole lot else to say about this, except that we just have to kind of infer that Esau moved into the land, you know, married with the families that were there, and eventually kind of wormed their way in and pushed the other people out, or, you know, conquered them or exterminated them, whatever the case. Eventually, you know, Esau's lineage took over as the prominent family, and the land became named after them, creating the nation Edom. All right, and so then the next section, starting from verses 31 to 39, describe what I'm calling the kings of the land. And one interesting thing, if you read the genealogy of the kings of Israel, it's very hereditary. There are a few that are not. The kingdom of Judah, I think, is mostly all hereditary. The kingdom of Israel has a few that were not. But these kings do not seem to be hereditary at all, mostly because it lists the father, and then the next one is not the same father. So it's most likely that these kings or rulers were elected, or that perhaps there was they ruled by, you know, might of conquest, that they had an army behind them, and so they were the most powerful, and so they were called the king or the leader. This table I just kind of made. So these are the names of the kings as they're listed in order. If they had a father, it's listed here. Like this one, Husham, it didn't say that he had a father, but it said that he was of the Temanites. And remember, Teman was a descendant of Esau through his son Eliphaz. So we're likely Husham came from Esau's lineage and then rose to prominence and became a king of the land. There are a few cities mentioned. I don't actually know where these cities are, but they're there. And then some other notes. So this king, for example, defeated Midian in Moab. That's all we're told about him. And this one, we learn about his wife and his wife and his wife's lineage, although we have no idea who these people are either. So there's a lot of names and not a lot of application from it. And the last section then is just three verses. And this section is also interesting because it doesn't quite match the other sections that list Esau's genealogy. Some of the names, which I've highlighted in yellow, are repeats and likely are maybe the same people. Two of them, however, are female, and it sounds odd that females would be chiefs of Edom. So I couldn't get a very good answer on that. It's possible that the clan was named after the maternal mother, you know, Timna and Aholibama, or it's possible that there was a future male descendant with the same name. But regardless, we see those two names pop up, and the other two familiar names are Kenaz, son of Eliphaz, and Teman, son of Eliphaz. So that's the third or fourth time we've heard now about Teman. The other names are first time mentions, and we don't ever hear of them again. But one other thing that I wanted to point out in this short section was just the very last phrase of the chapter, where it says, these are the chiefs of Edom according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. So that quote, in the land of their possession. I thought that was just an interesting phrase, sort of reminiscent of how God gave the land of Canaan to Israel as his possession. And as I did some reading on commentaries, I actually came across these other verses that made it very clear that God did indeed give the country of Seir to Esau. It says in Deuteronomy, basically God is commanding the Israelites not to take land from Edom because he says, I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. And so it's, you know, it's done, it's written in stone. The Israelites are not supposed to take the land. That land is given as a possession to Esau. And so I thought that was very interesting. And it's said almost the same way in Joshua, again, that he gave the hill country of Seir to Esau to possess. So although Esau sold his birthright and he did not receive the blessing of the firstborn, yet he was not entirely forgotten by God. God had given him this inheritance. And even earlier in the chapter, we see that he was blessed with many livestock and possessions. And so he certainly did not lack any worldly material or wealth. So that wraps up the end of the chapter. I have some final thoughts. The first is that genealogies are difficult and they test a Bible reader's discipline. So next time, it's tempting to skip genealogies, but they are useful. One thing that I thought of as I was reading through this, or that it showed, taught us about God, is that God is interested in all of humanity, even those not under the spiritual chosen umbrella. So we know that God talks of Jacob and Esau. He says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And so we know that Esau was not of the chosen lineage. Yet God is still interested in them. He still records their genealogy and those of Seir the Horite, those of the land. And so we can see that God is concerned, and that should make us equally concerned for, you know, those around us. I'm not saying you have to go to your neighbors and ask them for their genealogy, but to have just a similar concern for people outside of the church in the same way that God does. The other thing that I was thinking about is that genealogies represent a legacy in a sort of way. And reading through this, I started thinking about what kind of legacy I would want to leave behind. If somebody were to list out my genealogy, oftentimes the names either mean something or they'll add something, you know, so-and-so the just, or the dictator, the terror, you know, were you kind? And how does that, how would that get reflected if it was written down in history? And so as I was thinking about this, just it's a bit of a sobering thought to contemplate your own life and how it would be recorded in a genealogy. So we should be encouraged to live a life that would be honoring and pleasing to God as it was recorded. Actually, it brings up an interesting note. Even if you don't record your own genealogy or write an autobiography, there is a book being written that records everything, and it will be opened at the end of days, we read in Revelation. And so that should be another reminder to us that our actions don't go unnoticed. And the last thought that I mentioned earlier was that Esau had wealth. So he was blessed materially with, you know, his own land, with possessions, with flocks, with children. He became a nation of his own. So he did not lack material wealth, but what he did lack was spiritual wealth. He rejected God. He rejected a relationship with God. And it did not end well for him. His nation, his descendants were in constant enmity with the people of God, and for certain that does not please God. So the encouragement there is to learn to seek spiritual wealth above material wealth, which is a difficult thing to do. That was all of my thoughts on the chapter. I do have one last slide. I think I have a few minutes because that went fairly fast. This is not particularly applicable to Genesis 36, but it does cover some of the chapters that we're kind of going through right now. And I had been thinking about this. I was trying to jot down my own like timeline of things. And then I thought, well, somebody's probably already done this. So I went to Google and I found this image, and it was pretty much just what I wanted. I only have a few small disagreements with it, mostly in where they put the, so these are the assumptions that they made, and they assume that Jacob returned to Canaan soon after the birth of Joseph on the very same year. But I read the text differently in Genesis, where he tried to return after Joseph was born, and Laban said, well, why don't you work for me a little longer to build up your wealth? You know, you can take all of the spotted and the speckled. And so then Jacob served another 6 years. So I would actually say that Jacob returned 6 years after the birth of Joseph. And so I would kind of slide this, this return little 6 years. But anyways, this timeline is generally, I would say, accurate. And interesting just to see, you know, so this, everything in red is Isaac and the events that happened. So Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. And then when he was 40, he married Rebekah. When he was 60, the twins, Jacob and Esau, were born. So then everything in green is things that happened to Jacob in his life. And they also show you the ages of the other people that happened. So when Esau married his wives, that was when both Esau and Jacob were 40, and Isaac would have been 100. So it's just really interesting to me. It makes it a little bit more tangible to see ages and to see a sort of timeline of when did things actually happen, you know? And so one interesting thing is that Joseph here, we're told in Genesis 37 that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And Isaac was likely still alive at that time. And so Joseph went off and then Isaac died. So Joseph may have met his grandfather before he was sold into slavery, but if he didn't ever meet him again, because by the time Jacob moves to Egypt here at the age of 130, Isaac is already dead. So anyways, it's just interesting also because we can kind of infer how long Joseph may have served Potiphar, because we know he was 17 here, and we know he appeared before Pharaoh when he was 30. We know he was in the jail 2 years. So it's possible that he served Potiphar up to, you know, 10 or 11 years. Anyways. Yeah, I thought I'd share that with you guys. I found it very helpful, just kind of understanding these key events, these chapters going through Genesis. That is everything that I had. If there's any questions, I'll try to answer them. Can't say that I will be able to. Otherwise, we can end there.
Tom, you did a great job. Thank you. You got a very organized way of presenting things. Very pleased that you were able to take these two portions. I'm just curious, the first slide that you have, or maybe it's the second one, it shows the genealogy. I'm just curious, is that something that you put together and put into PowerPoint there, or how did you arrange that? I think that's just great. No,
this was also from Google. I just typed in Esau's, you know, genealogy and kept searching until I found one that was accurate and that I liked.
Fantastic. Thanks for putting that out. I thought it was a great presentation.
We were asking ourselves, what country contains Edom today from the next map?
Oh, that is a great question.
Is it Jordan or Israel or
both? I know that Petra is in Jordan. So I guess it would be partially Jordan and probably some other country over here. It's funny you mentioned, my geography is awful, but Ezra has these puzzles of different areas of the world, and he loves these puzzles. So we've been working through them, and slowly but surely, my geography is getting better. We don't have one of the Middle East though, so maybe we'll have to get one of those so I can get better geography.
Well, you know, isn't it kind of, I don't know, remarkable that God would put in this sort of chapter in the middle of basically the history of the patriarchs and the lineage of Israel and to ultimately to Christ, and yet we have a whole detailed list of people and situations in this chapter is kind of surprising. And does it not say, and I think this is one of your four points there, that, you know, God is interested in not only his chosen people, so to speak, but also the ones who are not as blessed, but still are recorded and monitored and in this day and age, the day of grace, he's interested in their salvation. And even though he took it out of him in Obadiah, he still does harbor a love for all mankind.
Yes.
So this is Ray again. I took up Dan Kachikas's discipleship challenge. I've been reading through the 1 year Bible, and I came across a portion in Deuteronomy just in the reading just recently. I think it was today's or yesterday's. I just wanted to read this just very quickly. It says, now it says here in Deuteronomy, I apologize. This is Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. It says, they have, Israel, they have aroused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with their useless idols. Now I will rouse their jealousy through people who are not even a people. I will provoke their anger through the foolish Gentiles. And I think, like Fred said, I think when you were going through your presentation, Tom, I thought about how the Lord does care for the Gentile nations around Israel, and that ultimately they fit into his purpose too. So that was great, really great presentation.
Mm-hmm. So there's a name in here. One of the names is Ruel. You remember that, Tom? And that name appears a number of times further on in the scriptures. Namely, Ruel is identified as Moses' father-in-law who came from the desert, I guess, to speak to him when he was with the children of Israel. And his other name was... what's his name?
Jethro? No.
It's in Deuteronomy. It's in Exodus 18. Where his name is mentioned, but then later on it says Ruel, Moses' father-in-law. So I've often wondered, what's the connection to all those names, and who is Ruel, and did he give the rules to Moses about choosing people who should? Jethro.
Yeah.
Did he give the rule? Was that the same Ruel? Well, it couldn't have been this one because we've got 400 years in between. But anyway.
Yeah, I like you said, the 400 years makes it unlikely that it's the same one. I'm not actually sure where the kingdom of Midian is, if it would be the same region as where the Edomites were. I'm not really sure. But that's interesting. I didn't catch that. The name was reused with Moses' family, his father-in-law.
Yeah. Very good. We're saving you next for Chronicles.
That's right. If we could do that's one great. More hymn before we pray. Have our prayer announcements.
And Tom, if you can stop sharing.
Okay, when Tom was sharing, we're hearing all these names, name after name after name. And then it was just making me think of this hymn 86, Jesus' name above all names. So we heard a lot of names and of people. Oops. People, but the name above all names is Jesus. So 86, we'll sing it through twice. Let's try it for some.
That again.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Thank you, Dan. Well, the schedule for the rest of the week is pretty clear. Tomorrow, the ladies are not meeting on Thursday morning, not tomorrow, but the elders are meeting in the evening, and you can pray for us. There's a lot of various things we'd like to have your be covered with your prayers. So that'll be tomorrow. I think the usual activity on Friday, and then John Duckhorn will be our preacher on Sunday, and the cottage meeting will be moving to First John for the week presentation next Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And then Ray, we have who's going to do the meeting here next week?
By the way, the next 2 and possibly 3 weeks, it would be John Duckhorn.
All right, John Duckhorn.
Yeah.
Like to have your prayers and concentration on our spring conference. We have this meeting planned for the 17th of April. And Neil, I don't know if you could let me share a screen. That would be pretty dangerous, but I'd be interested in showing. I'd be interested in showing the notice that CMML is putting together. So yeah,
you can do it now.
How do I do that?
The share screen button.
Share.
Okay, the share screen. Okay, just a minute, please. I know what I'm doing, sort of. No one.
So. Then you select whichever.
Yeah.
You want to share, and then you press the share button at the bottom.
How'd that do? Sure. Oh, so you see that?
Yes.
So we are working closely with Craig Fritchie, who's been running these CMML prayer sessions. There's one tomorrow night, by the way, if you're interested, or no, tomorrow morning, not tomorrow morning, Friday morning, I'm sorry. But this is their 100th year, and they're making a big deal of it. And I think we're honored to be on their calendar to come visiting to present a conference. And because of the contingencies of the times, we decided let's do it virtually. So we're doing it on Zoom. It'll be a special Zoom link, Neil. And it says, visit CMML to request a Zoom credentials on the bottom. And maybe we'll be sending that out to our own network. But we have, we're going to increase our capacity to 500 visitors or participants just for this occasion. And I hope you will be among the 500. You'll be the first 25 among the 500. And so Craig Fritchie's a good musician. He's going to do a song. We are asking John Duckhorn to introduce the meeting at 9:30. And then Tom Shetlick is taking two sessions, two 30 to 40 minute sessions in the morning. His theme is missionary encounters or something along that line. So special events of missionary activity and as presented in the scriptures. So he'll be speaking twice. And in between, we have the CMML 100 movie premiere, the one that we sponsored, the one that will have some, obviously some of the images that we've seen before from the martyrs of Ecuador, and it'll be the whole kind of portrayal of Christian missions in many lands over 100 years. But nevertheless, we're going to get the first look at it, and that will be between the two messages of Tom Shetlick. Tom is also going to talk about the continuing efforts and work of CMML to bring the gospel of grace in, especially as it's ministered by brethren in the assemblies to the world as a support organization. So it could be quite interesting for us. And that will be our Saturday morning agenda. We think we'll go from 9:30 to about 12:30, maybe a break in between or two, and then the day will be over. It's just too hard to sustain a long, full conference on video as we might have otherwise if it had been in person. And Tom Shetlick is also blessing us with a message on Sunday morning virtually, that not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. So are there other questions? Neil, would you have any other observations about the connections and the structure of it?
No.
Yeah. Okay. Well, with that, we'll be sending more information. Appreciate your prayers and support. If you want to forward it to friends and so forth, please feel free. This will be an invitation to the national audience of CMML. I think they have 1,500 or so in their mailing list, and we'll see how it goes. If you have any other advice or questions, please let us know. So I'm done sharing my screen, Neil, and now what do? Stop share. Okay.
So the Zoom information, like all Zoom information, should not be posted anywhere publicly. That's really the only stipulation for the Zoom meeting ID and password. That's why the invitation says to ask for the credentials. So, we don't want naughty people getting into the meeting and doing bad stuff. That's pretty much why.
Okay. Do you think we can forward it to friends of ours who are on our an email?
Sure, as long as you tell them not to post it anywhere publicly. So that's feel free to forward it to someone you know, but just warn them. And if you want, I can put that in the Zoom invitation that we'll send out to the chapel folks.
Yes.
As like a little warning.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Are there other announcements for prayer? We have, I'll read the missionary country. Would like you to pray for Isaac's family or brother in Jordan and his wife Lena. Jordan, of course, a special area, and with the, especially maybe with the turmoil going on in that country, they are probably a little more cautious and about their ministry, and they certainly value our prayers and our support of Abraham and Lena, and pray for Brother Isaac as well. Toward the end of the month, or actually as the month of Ramadan begins, there is a special Christian prayer group that is going to be meeting and I believe every day during the week, at least, to pray about the Islamic world, and that is organized by the Flemings out of Dubuque. If you'd like to find that channel and support them in a night or two of prayer, that would be wonderful. I think it's a great thing to do, to pray to the Lord break through the terrible grip that religious domination has in the Middle East and around the world. So day 7 is the Philippines. Well, I'll do day 7, Japan and Papua New Guinea. And namely in Japan, we have Peter and Mary Clift, who are refocused, and also Jay and Ruth Crowell. And there are other missionaries there on the other pages, but this is day 7 toward the end of the Japanese missionaries. And then in PNG, listed are Dan and Janet Anderson. They are from St. Louis, Missouri in 1990, teaching, mentoring, and leadership training evangelism, the Andersons. And also Luke and Lois DeJager. And they are involved in church planting. They are from Nova Scotia. I think we've had contact with some of the DeJagers over the years, possibly the Andersons as well. So that's PNG. Now, I wish Al were on the phone. I could ask him how many languages are in Papua New Guinea. He's maybe the only one who would know, a good guess. And as far as this book is concerned, the question is it more or less than, let's say, 400? You've been taking these strategy books. You play too much Stratego. Okay, I got a different question. Is it more or less than the number of assemblies?
Let's say more.
Languages are more than the number of assemblies, probably about twice as many. Namely, there are 460 assemblies in PNG, according to the prayer handbook for the day. Maybe some of you you've been Googling it or looking it up in the book, but 460 assemblies and 830 languages.
That's neat.
Yeah. And so, of course, the Ethnos 360s had a big major work there in that country in translations. That's all I have for announcements. Please pray for Dennis Schilt in a rehab place, trying to get stronger. Al is in his permanent location now, in his permanent room, so to speak, in the Heritage facility there near in Elm Grove. And you can call the front desk, and Al would love to go for a walk with you or do something with you. And so we have Al Reimer. We want to certainly mention the injury that Donna McKendrick sustained this 2 weeks ago with her neck, and her recovery seems like seems to be doing somewhat better from what I pick up. And Joel Schult is off tonight, moving his parents. Pray for that. You know how his dad has this tumor in his brain, and very concerning about that. So Father, we are once again comforted and blessed by your word, Lord, as we see your meticulous observation of mankind, even those that, in a sense, you hated Esau and you loved Jacob. And we see more and more, of course, of Jacob and his new name Israel as he is a changed man by the encounter with that man that he wrestled with, probably the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are grateful, Father, that we can say we are changed by our encounter with the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and how he touched our lives and our hearts and left with the blessing of his Holy Spirit with us forever, guiding us in our lives and in our understanding of the Word of God. We pray for our group here with these couple dozen participants tonight, and we and a few at the chapel, and we pray help to our family and families and friends at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Lord, we have a number of ministry concerns and efforts, and we pray that you'd help us with the details and the planning. We especially pray for the spring conference featuring a missions theme, and we remember the missions theme is still the main command of the scriptures, one of the main commands: go into all the world and make disciples. And we pray for the lost souls that we can help through supporting missionaries, being missionaries ourselves in our family, friends, neighborhood, and fellowships. And we ask for your wisdom and guidance with the conference. Bless our brother Tom Shetlick and his gift to us to preach and teach, and the leaders out there at CMML, Greg Fritchie and many others. So we would like to express concern for missionaries serving overseas. We have a letter there from the Schaefers, who are involved in Mozambique now with CMML, but with Ethnos, and they have prayer requests for their ministry and their furlough here in the States. We'll be seeing them in a month or so, and we ask you to bless their dedication of their lives to the missionary work. And Father, on Monday night, there was a missionary presentation by CMML of this young couple taking a little daughter to Afghanistan to serve in a way that would present opportunities for the gospel of Christ. Pray a blessing on that family and Zach and Paula, I believe, and all the others that are really risking their lives in countries far away and very opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless Ibrahim as he ministers directly and determinedly in the Middle East, and his wife Lena in full support. Help Isaac as well as to have his prayers answered, Lord. And we continue to pray for the meeting at Wauwatosa, the various needs and concerns. Thank you for Jim and his message at Easter, the resurrection, and so thoroughly presented. And so we bless Jim and his family and work. Great to see Ray back from vacay, and trust his family also was blessed. And so here our prayer for our fellowship, Lord Jesus at Tosa. In your name we pray, amen.
Father, we come before you. This is Ray here. We come before you, and we just wanted to mention a couple of things. Once again, we lift up Isaac and just pray for his asylum application, Lord, that you would move the judge, the appeal judge that will be hearing his case and see his plight and reunite him with his family. Pray against inevitably loneliness that he would, and I think he has continued to press on in the Christian life, and we ask that you would bless his professional life also as a pharmacist. Fred has prayed for Lena and Ibrahim, and we just want to second that prayer and protect them in the line of work. They're very serving the Lord very enthusiastically and with great effect. Thank you for that, Lord. We also want to lift up Dennis Schilt with his several medical concerns, that he would continue to receive good treatment for that, and that you would give him a spirit of just complete cooperation with the medical plan that they have for him. And as with all of us, it's sometimes difficult to follow doctor's orders, but we pray that would be the maximum case here, Lord, for Dennis, and get him back on his feet again. Father, we also lift up Al Reimer also. And again, just thank you, Lord, for the treatment he's receiving, and that he would follow the plan also. And we thank you for our brother Al and many years. He has attended almost every meeting that we've had, and just pray that you would continue to bless him and his sister also, Lord. I don't know where she stands with the Lord, but his sister Margaret, Lord, we lift up tonight too for her spiritual and physical well-being. How about Donna McKendrick with this serious neck injury, Lord, that you would help her with rehabilitation, with pain. Pray for Craig and his brothers and sisters, I believe, three sisters, and that you would comfort them through the situation, comfort Denny also as he tends to his wife. And we don't know, or we never, a lot of times we don't know your reasoning in these things, but we know that God will be glorified in the situation, Lord, and it's already glorified in it. Father, we have two nations to pray for. We pray for Japan, Peter and Mary Clift, and also Jay and Ruth Cry. We pray for their ministries. I know they're refocused, but I'm sure they can continue to minister in any way that they can. We thank you for their years of faithful ministry. I remember another Japanese missionary worker that came and said that, you know, the standard is very high there because people are very polite and kind, and so one must exceed that to make have a focus in that country, and I'm sure they have. We also pray for the nation of Papua New Guinea, and as Fred had mentioned, the great effort that Ethnos 360 has made. It's nice to see that the leading religion there is Christianity. We don't see that often. Pray for Dan and Janet Anderson and their teaching and mentoring, leadership training, and evangelism ministries, Lord. Pray that you would give them the resources to continue, that there would be many ears that would hear this message and come to salvation. Pray for Luke and Lois de Jager and their church planting efforts. Once again, folks have dedicated their lives, Lord, to spreading the gospel and making disciples. We are grateful for the open door in this country, our country. Father, on a more personal level, we pray for Shalita's cousin, Kenneth, in his final stages of stage 4 cancer. We pray that you would give him relief and you would lessen the pain and kind of severe discomfort he's going through. Pray for this young man, pray for his family and his brother and all of these medical expenses that they're going through, Lord. We, again, would like and know that you will be glorified in all this. As we continue in prayer, Lord, we have some health concerns in the chapel. We think of Leanne Rapatti and Frank Galaney. I think of Basil Jackson and Marsha Urban's serious medical issues in their lives, Lord, that you would help them to be comforted during this time and receive the right treatment and help them recover, Lord, ease their pain, Lord, and thank you, Lord, that they're in your hands. We pray for Gladys Pate, Daniel Pate, her son, Matt Dankow, John Bauman, Lord, for their concerns and that you comfort them, Lord, as you are the God of all comfort. Pray for Heidi Grobe, Will McCann, Argo Valerie, Lord, her move, and Ruth Avers. We think about Dave and Joanne Brock, so faithfully praying for the widows in our assemblies, Lord, and others too, and we remember them. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you and put these petitions before you and know that they're going to be heard because of your great faithfulness. And as we continue this prayer time, Lord, we thank you for being such a mighty God, as we saw in this genealogy, you've preserved all of these things for our edification and shown us that the scriptures are alive, Lord. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.